Incidentally, a few years ago, a young boy was coming to church, and he really didn't know a whole lot of what was going on at church, but kind of a street urchin type kid, and he was pretty impressed with the way things were done, and he invited one of his friends there, and trying to pretend to be knowledgeable of what was going on, every time the preacher did something, the visitor would say, "What's that mean? What's that mean?" And they were going through the communion and stuff. And what's that mean? What's that mean? And he'd tell them what it meant, or at least in his perception of it. And they get a little further in the shirt. What's that mean? What's that mean? And he'd tell them again what he thought it was. The joke that I heard years ago, he had all the little parts in it. But at the last part, the pastor gets ready to preach. He takes off his watch. The little boy says, "What's that mean? What's that mean?" He says, "It don't mean a thing." I will try and keep this briefer tonight. We will be doing some of this with you, as far as we're going to read some of the Bible passages out loud together. So you'll probably want access to one of the Bibles in the pews around you, or a Bible you can get to as we go to it. We're not going to start with it, though. The Haggadah is the Jewish way of filling the requirement by Moses that you are to tell your sons of the night of the Passover. And the Haggadah is the rituals that they use to fulfill that promise. And the word Haggadah literally means telling your son in Hebrew or Aramaic or however it works out. It should be Hebrew. They have a ritual that is prepared ahead of time. A ritual in the preparation. They have rituals in the way it's done. There is not one way that it's done. We could go into, there's probably as many different forms and phases of Judaism as there are Baptists or even Protestants, okay, because all of them have a little different interpretations. But it is a ritual that was set up shortly after the time of Christ as to how it would be set for all the Jews. And it's been carried over now for another 2,000 years. It had been 2,000 years at the time that they formalized it as we know it. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking. During Christ's time, there were two main religious parties. Just like we have the Democrats and the Republicans, they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But that was only about 10% of the people on this side and maybe 15% of the people on this side. And then you have a whole spectrum in between them. The Sadducees believed that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were the only God-inspired books. The Pharisees believed that Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and all the way through Malachi were inspired books also. And it affected their interpretation of Scripture because they felt like this is what we have to do. But the Passover, Exodus, the recommandment in Deuteronomy was clearly commanded, and they all celebrated it. However, when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, AD 70, when they came in and removed the Jews from the land in AD 123 in the Bar Kokhba revolt, Rome specifically got rid of the Sadducees. Permanently got rid of them. So the Pharisees, the people on the very strict ritual side, were the ones who decided, now that there is no temple in Jerusalem, how are we going to celebrate this Passover? And they came up with the structure. Now, it was a modification of the structure that was already there. Okay, the structure had been going on for 2,000 years already. Now, if you've ever faced a tradition and tried to change it, you know they didn't get very far in changing the tradition. But we do not know exactly how it was at the time of Christ. The Passover is celebrated in the spring each year, and they have a choice. They have the whole ritual of how they do this. We're not going to look at the whole ritual, okay? But we are going to walk through what is done on the day that they are actually working on this. You have a two-sided sheet here. On the first side, it says, telling your son, the Haggadah, and the setting of it. Further down on that same first side, you have the program. And we're going to spend most of our time in the program. There is a little bit of time on the setting, because the setting has ritual significance. Let's stop for a second and sidestep. On the night of the Last Supper, what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? We read it in our Sunday school class this morning, so maybe some of them will remember. What did he tell the disciples to do? Well, that he told them later, but on the day that he told them to get ready for the Passover, okay, that's in the service, but when he's telling them to get ready for the Passover, I should have been more specific, okay? He sent two into town. What did they do? They went and got a donkey, okay? He rides in the donkey. Now, that was on Sunday, the triumphal entry, but when he went to actually do the Passover, he told a couple of his disciples, we don't know which ones, go and prepare the Passover. There is a significance to the preparations that they made. So a preparation, a ritual preparation was already done. Now we're not into that culture as much as they were, but what are some of the ritual meals that we have? Turkey at Thanksgiving. What do you have at Easter? The Jews don't do it that way, by the way. Okay. What do you have at Christmas that you never have any other time of the year? Fruitcake, eggnog. Okay, what do you have on St. Patrick's Day? Maybe you better be careful answering that one. What do you have on St. Patrick's Day? Corned beef. Okay, and you get the shamrock shakes at McDonald's. Okay, so we do it too. We just think it's strange when they do it, a little more of a ritual. Okay, their traditions. And their traditions were pretty rigid, I will say that. Okay, so looking at your thing here, on the night before the Passover supper is celebrated, they search the whole house for leaven. What is leaven? Yeast. And they have they make a party out of it. And if you're a grandparent, you got the grandkids over, and oh, there's some over there, and they're running around with a little broom and dustpan cleaning it up. Oh, there's some more over here. I think there might be some in that cupboard. And they make a whole game out of checking for the yeast. Because, well, we'll come back to the why, because later on. But they actually, it's part of the teaching, part of the process of that, of getting the kids ready. We do, oh, do I hear sleigh bells? They do, oh, do I find some yeast? Okay. And that's just part of what they're doing. This unleavened, or this leaven that they're getting rid of. And then they have a ritual declaration that says any yeast that I didn't know about or that I haven't taken care of is going to pretend it's just dust from now on. Okay, so but they really get into that part of it. There's preparation for the food, and there are rituals and prayers that go along with the preparation of the food that they're going to eat. And it is not just a ritual. I mean, there's the ritual part of it, but there's actually a meal that's included as part of it. Okay, and we're not going to spend as much time on that. Then there's the lighting of the candles. Just just as the sun's going down, they light the candles, and there's prayers that they use as they're lighting the candles. Then they set the table. The candles have to be lit before they set the table. Okay, and the table is going to have three specific plates on it. And again, there's quite a variety in how this is done. But one plate, by the way, almost all the silverware and everything is made out of silver. And there's a reason for that. Is because of all the silver that they got from the Egyptians when they left Egypt. Okay? And it is a reminder of everything they're doing has a reminder, a ritual significance to it. So they have one plate that has three matzo. Okay? We use matzo for communion or similar to it in our communion wafers. But these are usually big. Sometimes they're square, sometimes they're round, sometimes they're hand done. That's all according to different traditions. Okay. By the way, if you go into history, there's at least seven different major geographical groups of Jews that existed at one time after they left Israel. And four of them have been exterminated. Okay. But so we have only the two specific ones from Europe that are really common today. But the matzo, they have three of them on a plate. And it's covered over, and there's one, two, three. They're big. They're not little tiny things. Okay? And on that plate, they will have three. We have our plates for communion up here, silver plates. Okay? And we have the little crumb pieces in it all. Not crumbs. What's the right word for the little wafers or whatever they call them, okay, that are in there. And it's whole sheets, three whole sheets of it. The second plate that is there, often each person has this type of plate, but it has the five items on it, a hard-boiled egg or a roasted egg that's been peeled, so it's basically a hard-boiled egg, a shank bone, which is a section of the leg of a Passover lamb, okay, bitter herbs, which usually are a form of horseradish. Now, obviously, in some places you couldn't get horseradish, so they came up with other things. Okay, a mix called Haraseth, and different places have different recipes for Haraseth, but it's the mixed fruit, nuts, and wine. Parsley or celery, which is their green vegetable, and some places use salt water and some use vinegar. Now, in most cases here where you see the slash on the page, like I've got salt, water, vinegar, or parsley, celery, most cases that indicates the Ashkenazi Jews from Europe, Northern Europe, versus the Sephardim Jews from down in Spain in that area have a preference. One uses this and one uses that, but it really doesn't, because now they come to the United States and do whatever they want. Okay? But it's so the parsley or celery is their green vegetable, the salt, water, or vinegar, that is. The third plate is the salt, water, and vinegar, or vinegar. Some places use sour wine. What does sour wine become? Vinegar. Okay, not too far off here. What did Jesus drink on the cross? Okay, so those are all, there's tie-ins there all the way through it. So you have these three plates, one with the matzah, one with the five little pieces on it, and often they're separated out into sections so that there's a little bowl on the plate for the egg. There's a little bowl on the plate for the shank bone. There's one in the middle for the haraseth, the mixed stuff. One on this side for parsley and one on this side for the bitter herbs. Okay, there's a setup in the order that they go. And each tradition has its own way of doing it, but that's just the format you've got. And then you've got a plate with that other, the salt or the water, salt water or vinegar. After everything is ready, each person has their own cup. Now, I'm just going to try and use the word cup because it's most cases it's wine that they're using. It doesn't have to be wine, but most places use wine. And rather than get into a discussion all that, I'll just say the word cup. Okay, Jesus used wine and that. We use grape juice. It's all right. But then they also have, as far as the cup for each person, they have what they call Elijah's cup. And that is usually a separate mug or chalice. Now, I didn't put these up here, but they're handy. That is set off to the side or in the middle of the table with the prediction that Elijah would be there when the Messiah comes. That Elijah is going to precede the Messiah. Who do we know that was? John the Baptist. But they still have a cup out there for John the Baptist who came 2,000 years ago because they didn't recognize either John the Baptist or the Messiah. But they put that out there. Put the wine in, and that's Elijah's cup. That's in case Elijah comes tonight for the Passover. During the service, during their celebration, the program of it, there are four different cups that they drink. And there is a specific reference in that as we come to it. Let's begin our actual program. In the actual program of it, and I'm not going to call it service because the word isn't appropriate for what they're doing. They are doing a program, and they believe that they are actually putting grace and God's blessing into themselves by participating in this. Okay? So, in a church format, we would call that a sacrament, thank you. Okay? A sacrament, that we're actually getting holiness by doing this. In the Jewish community, they believe that by participating in this, they are actually taking in God's holiness, and it is becoming part of them. So there is a ritual to it. They do feel like they are learning, they are doing something. But their blessing, they start off with there. I'm not even going to try and pronounce the Hebrew words that are in parentheses for all these, okay? But the Kadesh is the first one there, is a variation of the blessing that they say every Sabbath, every church service they every synagogue service they have, any of that, they have this Kiddush. And it says, and each time has a little bit of their variation to this, attention, gentlemen, rabbis, teachers, whoever, attention, family, if it's because this is usually done as a family celebration. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And the people all answer, Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the nations and elevated us above all tongues and sanctified us with his commandments. And you gave us, Lord our God, with love, festivals for happiness, holidays and times for joy, this day of the festival of Matzos, the time of our freedom, a holy convocation, a remembrance of the Exodus from Egypt, because you chose us and sanctified us from all the nations. And your holy festivals in happiness and in joy you have given us as a heritage. Blessed are you, God, who sanctifies Israel and the holiday seasons. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has kept us alive and sustained us and brought us to this season. And everybody answers, Amen. Okay. Now, there are differences in traditions. Some places, everybody says all that. And everybody says the Amen. And in other traditions, just the father or the head of the family says that, and the family answers Amen. And whether it's in English or in Hebrew or other languages, okay, depends upon the culture and where they are. By the way, I have 7 books that I've used for this, and they're all available. If people have questions on why things, I can hand those off to you later on. After that blessing, they drink the first cup. Okay, and that is the cup of freedom. It is not often called the cup of freedom. I had to look up quite a bit to find out what do they call this. Some places call it the cup of celebration, because they are going to do something that just in their actions, and many different types of actions, indicates that they are free people now. Okay, they will hold the cup out or the mug out and pour the wine from the mug up and do things like this, as they are celebrating the fact that they are not servants anymore. Okay? We'll come back to that. This is a cup of freedom. They are celebrating. They are no longer slaves. They are no longer servants. They are free people. And that will come up again as we talk. After the first cup, they wash their hands. And this is a ritual washing. This isn't just a towel or whatever, dipping the arms in, and it's got to drip off the elbows and shake it off the fingers. And sometimes it's got to be done 3 times, and some places it's done 7 times. Sometimes the water is poured over the hands. There's all different varieties on it. But you wash the hands before you eat. Here's the washing the hands. Yes, their hands were already clean, but this is part of their celebration. And then they have their appetizer. What would you pick for an appetizer, folks? Shrimp? What's that? Fried green beans. Okay. There's always one. What do you have as an appetizer when you go someplace? Ice cream? Oh, okay. They have as their appetizer their vegetables. And as they do each of these vegetables, they have a ritual that goes along with that. Now, I'm not going to go into it all right, but because it's a bunch of different rituals, but they actually take it and dip it into the salt water or the vinegar and drip it, and then dip it in again and drip it as part of the ritual of the one is when we came out of Egypt, and the second one is when the Red Sea, that's why they use salt water, by the way, is when the Red Sea wiped away the Egyptians. Okay, first God delivered us out of Egypt, and then he delivered us from the Egyptians also. And so it's dipped twice. Okay, that's that. Then comes the blessing of the matzah. The matzah, if you remember right, was the... I just shifted pages. Correction. First page. Under the first cup, we have the washing the hands, the appetizer, and breaking the middle matzah. They take the cover off the matzah, take the top one and set it aside, and take the middle one and break it. Okay? Usually, and then they'll take the larger of the 2 sections and hide it. Some places have a little pouch that you put it in. And you go into the other room or somewhere else where the kids can't see, and you hide that somewhere where they'll find it, because later on they're going to go searching for it. and that cracker is your dessert. Yippee. Okay? But that is, we're saving some for later. We are breaking the bread, and you had to, during the time of the Passover, you had to take the bread with you. You didn't have time to eat it there, so you're going to save some for later because you're going on the journey and you won't have time to fix it later on. So, the breaking of the middle matzah and hiding that for the kids to find later on. And you can get into it just like we do with hiding Christmas presents and stuff, where some people put a pickle on their tree, okay? Just so that whoever finds the pickle on the tree, whichever kid finds the pickle Christmas morning, gets a special present, okay? There's all sorts of different traditions from around the world, but they do this with the middle piece of matzah, and then they put it back together and cover it back up. Then you actually get into the story, the Magid. Okay, now this is a reminder to the Jews specifically of the way that God delivered the Israelites. The whole program, the whole story of the Passover and the changes that happened to the Jews during that time, each little bit of the story becomes a whole session. And then the next little phrase becomes a whole sermon. And the next little phrase. And I told you it takes about 4 hours to do the whole ceremony. Okay? And literally they have treats for the kids that happen to stay awake at different points in the service. So, starts off with the invitation. In the invitation, I'm switching pages here. In the invitation, the father, and I'm just going to use the term generically, the father. You recognize that could be a grandfather or an uncle or an adopted father, so that a person who is not in their hometown can still celebrate the Passover with other Jews. Okay? Says, this is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. All who are hungry, let them come and eat. Do you hear words of Jesus in there anywhere? Okay. All who are hungry, come and eat. All who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us. Now we are here. Next year, may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves. Next year, may we be free. So in their ceremony, they're actually walking through. At this point, he says, I declare I am a servant. I am a slave, just like my parents were in Egypt. It's including themselves as God didn't save my ancestors. God saved me out of Egypt. That I was there. Just like we say, we were at the cross. They identify with, at this point, I am now a slave. And I am a servant in Egypt. And they go through, at that point, as you see in your notes, four questions. And there's ritual ways that the questions are done. But the questions are, and usually the youngest child who is capable of asking the questions, asks them. Why on this night, on any other night, we can eat whatever we want, but on this night, we only eat unleavened bread? Second question, why on this night do we only eat bitter herbs, not all sorts of other vegetables? Why on this night, when other nights we can and we choose to or choose not to, dip our vegetables, why do we have to do it twice tonight? Fourth question, why do we all recline instead of sitting up at a chair? Normally you eat, you can slouch on the couch, you can sit at the table or whatever, you watch TV or whatever you want, but tonight we recline at the table. Why? And then there's a fifth question that some used. It used to be used, why do we eat our meat completely roasted? Okay, and the answers, wrong page. The first question, why is it on this night that we eat only the matzah? And the answer is, we eat only matzah. Again, the child asks, the father answers, we eat only matzah because our ancestors could not wait for their breads to rise when they were fleeing slavery in Egypt. And so they were flat when they came out of the oven. Why do we eat only the maror, the bitter herbs? We eat only bitter herbs to remind us of the bitterness of slavery that our ancestors endured while in Egypt. Why do we dip our vegetables twice? The first dip, green vegetables in salt water or wine or vinegar, symbolize the replacing of our tears with gratitude. And the second dip symbolizes the sweetening of our burden of bitterness and suffering. Why do we recline rather than just sit in chairs? We recline at the Seder table because in ancient times, a person who reclined at a meal was a free person, while slaves and servants stood. Do you remember anything at the Last Supper about servants? What'd you say, Eileen? Washing the feet. None of them would be servants. I'm a free person. I'm not going to wash. And who ended up washing their feet for them?
Jesus.
And he says, I call you friends because you are no longer servants. There's a significance there. Okay? That the Jews caught in Jesus' statement. Because we don't have that background, we don't catch it. And the question, the fifth question that's no longer used is why do we not eat roasted meat? Because they don't anymore. We eat only roasted meat because that is how the Passover lamb is prepared during sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. And that was dropped after the temple was destroyed. It had been part of their tradition before. Okay? Then they carry on into the discussion of four sons. Now, in the Hebrew mindset, every word in Scripture is important. And the distinction between two words is important. Scripture tells them they are to teach all their sons. And they say, well, what if the son is... How do you answer if the son is a wise son? How do you answer if the son is a contrary son? How do you answer if the son is ignorant? Or... how do you answer if the son is incapable of asking on their own? And I don't know if that refers to someone who's too young, someone with limited capability. We don't know. Okay, but the four questions are the four sons here. And page 10. Their answers are traditional. And by the way, much of this is carried on in Hebrew. But the four questions and the four sons are done in English or whichever their local language is. Okay. He says, the wise child asks, what is the meaning of the laws, the statutes, and the customs which the Lord our God has commanded us? And you shall explain to him, the wise son, all the laws of the Passover to the very last detail about the afikomen, which is the dessert, which is more that matzah. Okay. The contrary child asks, what is the meaning of this ceremony to you? Saying to you, he excludes himself from the group and thus denies a basic principle of our faith. We are part together. We are a unit together. You may therefore set his teeth on edge and say to him, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came forth from Egypt. For me and not for him. Because he had been there, he would not have been redeemed. The simple child asks, well, what is this all about? To him you say, with a strong hand, the Lord brought us forth from Egypt, from the house of bondage. As for the child, who does not even know how to ask, you must begin with him, as it is written, and you shall tell your child on that day, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came forth from Egypt. So even if they don't know enough to ask, you still tell them. They look at the four possibles of the wise son who is wanting to learn, the contrary son who is, why are you bothering with this? The son who is ignorant or simple, as their term for it, and those who just don't even know enough to ask. So those are all part of that. And in many cultures, they have a fifth question for the absent son or the son who's dead or has drifted away. And their term for drifted away is the idea that, okay, he's no longer alive. He's no longer part of my family. Okay, if you remember... what was the Fiddler on the Roof or something like that? The daughter that left the faith is no longer alive to me. And there is no answer for them. So for the fifth son, if they have it, then there is no answer. Then they go into Deuteronomy chapter 26 and look at the words. Now I would like you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. And when you find it, stand, please. There's only five verses we're going to read, so it's not that long. Deuteronomy chapter 26. This is Moses' commandment to them. Deuteronomy 26, we're going to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. We're going to read it out loud together. Jan, you don't have to if you don't want to. Okay. Deuteronomy 26, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. It's on page 231 in your Bible if you need it, if it's one of the pew Bibles. It says, "And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, each phrase in there is going to become a sermon. I am not going to read them to you. Okay? But I do have some examples I wanted to bring out. Page 13. Wrong page. Sorry. For each of those phrases, they have an explanation. Each paragraph on here is two or three words, and then the explanation for it. It goes on for six pages. Okay, and it's in this is out of the Jewish Passover handbook. Okay, that's for the Passover, the Haggadah, as one of the most common ones, and they read through it as they go through it. Okay, our travail. And God saw our affliction. This means the enforced separation of husbands and wives, as it is written, and God saw the children of Israel, and God understood their plight. The words, our travail, this recalls the drowning of the male children, as it is written, every son that is born to you cast into the river, but every daughter you may keep alive. The words, and our oppression, this refers to the persecution, as it is written, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. And the Lord brought us forth from Egypt with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. And then each of those phrases is broken down into a paragraph or so of explanation, which each one is. But in every case, it is what God did for us. Not did for them, but did for us. And inclusion in it. Then they go on with the passage there at the bottom of your page. It's called Go and Learn. And it just talks about the sequence, the significance of each of these things. And there are ritual answers and questions and answers, not answers, responses. Where the father says, and the group responds, and the father says. And the most significant one you'll remember is one of the Psalms where it says, and his love endures forever. And when you say something, and his love endures forever. And the Lord is merciful, or whatever the phrase, and you go through the whole psalm. And they've got seven of those that are often used in memorized. Please turn the page over. The 10 plagues. As they go to the 10 plagues, and during this time of the go and learn, they're explaining the significance of the matzah, the significance of the egg, the significance of the parsley, the significance of each of those things as part of this go and learn section. That's not in your notes. But as they come to the 10 plagues, they have the wine in front of them. And each time they mention the plague, they put your finger in and sprinkle the wine or the whatever they're drinking away as God rescued us from that one. 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 It's each of the 10 plagues. And there's a sermon on each of the 10 plagues. Okay, it's only about 5 minutes per one, but that's all part of it. And the whole family sticks their fingers in their cups and sprinkles the wine away. Okay, and again, there's slight variations of it. And then, then come the songs. Then comes a declaration and prayer, and they go through all the psalms, and the prayer takes a page and a half. Okay, blessed are you, Lord God, etc. Then comes the second cup. They spilled a bunch of it out already with their fingers. Now they drink the second cup. Okay, and after that, they wash their hands again. Now, before they drank the cup, I said they sang the Psalms of Hallel. While you've got your Bible out, I'm not going to ask you to read it, but turn to Psalm 113 and 114 in your Bible. We're not going to read it out loud. But I want you to have it open there so we can work with it. The Psalms of Hallel are songs of praise. What English word do we have that's similar or comes from Hallel?
Humble.
Not humble, no.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, praise. Okay, now Mike, I've never heard you use that word before. Yes, I have. Hallelujah. Okay. Look at Psalm 113. What's the first word or first three words? Praise the Lord. Guess what word that is? That's one word in Hebrew. What would that word be? Hallelujah. So that's the whole psalm starts with hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised, etc. What are the last words of Psalm 113? Praise the Lord. Uh-huh. What about Psalm 114? What is the story of Psalm 114? When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became a sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped, etc. So just a little section there on the rejoicing of the time of Exodus. They continue on there after the drinking of the second cup. They wash their hands again. They bless the matzah and eat. And in this case, they have broken off a section of matzah that's about the size, in their determination, of an olive. And from that sheet, they break out each person and eat some of that. Do we do anything similar in our Lord's Supper? Okay. It's already broken for us. It's already in the plate. Okay. And that, by the way, was a matter of hygiene rather than anything else. The reason that we have it in smaller sections in plates is not because it's somehow better that way. It's that not everybody was handling the food. Okay. Just Marge. No. Okay. It's done that way. So for our purposes, not everybody handles it. How did Jesus and the disciples handle the bread, the unleavened bread, at the Last Supper? Okay. They had the wafer. It wouldn't be a loaf because it had to be unleavened bread. Okay. And Jesus says, the person I give the dip the sop into, I can't think of a better way of describing it, but they used it almost like the scoops, corn chips, or Fritos is the word, okay, where you can pick up some of the salsa or whatever you're eating with that. That is your shovel, your fork, your spoon as you're eating, okay? And so there is the real connection here with that. So they bless the matzah and eat it. There's a whole prayer that goes with that. Then they go to the bitter herbs and eat that. And that is usually just a little bit of it. And then they go to the sandwich. The sandwich is actually some of the sweet stuff, the mix, the fruit and the nuts and the wine. And it's put in between two layers of matzah. So it's supposed to be an olive-sized piece. They scoop out some of the herbs, not the mix, and put the top piece back on it and eat that as the sandwich, that it combines the different purposes. Yes, Val?
That is a representation of the
Lord. That is one of the things, but it's not everybody talks of that. Okay, one of the reasons for the sandwiches was the idea of maybe that represented the mortar, but that is not one of the things that is in all of them. One of the books I had mentioned that. The thing here that I'm using mostly just says, in remembrance of the temple, we do as Hillel did in temple times. He put matzah and bitter herbs together and ate them as a sandwich in order to fulfill literally the words of the Torah. They shall eat it, the Passover, with matzah and bitter herbs. Okay, and so he did it literally, matzah and bitter herbs. He mixed them together, put them together for the sandwich. At that point, after the sandwich, they sit down and eat their meal. Now, some places they have to recline, some places they have to sit for it. Most families in the United States today sit in a chair because kids make messes when you're laying down and trying to eat, okay? But they eat the whole meal then, so they've actually eaten a bunch together. After the meal is finished, they have, time for dessert. Where did the afikomen, where did that, remember the half sheet of matzah that we hid earlier? Where is that? And the kids scamper around to try and find where Father hid the dessert. Okay. And it's the same thing we do where we ask you, okay, would you stand and read this now? I got up from the table and I got the wiggles out, okay? You've moved a little bit and you're ready to sit down for another couple hours. Well, no. But in this celebration, the kids get up and find that piece and they break it up into olive-sized pieces again for everybody else and set some aside. Okay? After that, they pour the third cup and then say grace again. And this is called the grace after the meal, not, okay? It is the reading of Psalm 126. So while you've got your Bible open again, just turn to Psalm 126. Let's see what that has about. Again, I'm not going to have us read it. Our time doesn't allow that. But Psalm 126. Okay, if you've read through it there, skim down through it in your eyes, you find some words that were used at other times in other places by some significant people. We'll leave that alone for right now and come back to it. But as when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Okay? And that is part of the blessing after the meal. And if we were to go into it here, I have 7 pages of what the message is out of that. We're not going to. But it starts off with the passage we just read, Psalm 126. And the leader says, let us say grace. And everybody says, may the name of the Lord be blessed from this time forth and forevermore. The leader, with the permission of all present, let us bless him, our God, whose food we have eaten. And they all, blessed be he, our God, whose food we have eaten and in whose goodness we live. Blessed be he, our God, whose food we have eaten. The leader repeats that. And they answer back, blessed be he and blessed be his name. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who provides food for the whole world in his goodness, with grace, loving kindness, and mercy. He gives good to all, for his mercy endures forever. In his great goodness, he has never failed. And it goes on for 7 pages. Okay? Now, I have a question for you. Which cup is this that they just drank? The cup of blessing. What does it come right, or the one they're going to drink now? I'm just saying that, okay? It comes right after the meal. They're going to drink the third cup, the cup of blessing. What cup was it that Jesus stopped at during their celebration of the Passover? It says specifically, it was the cup after the meal. And what does he tell them? Does anybody remember? Well, I'll leave that as homework. You look it up on your own. What did he tell them when he got the cup out after the meal? You might find it in Hebrew, in 1 Corinthians 11, where he actually does, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is broken for you. Okay? There is a significance to that time in the service that they actually celebrate that. And that they're expecting, they've gone through this every year. Okay, if you're 20 years old, you've gone through this 20 years. If you're 25 or 30 at that time, you've done this every year. And he takes the third cup and instead of, blessed are you, God, he says, this is the cup. And to them, that is a distinct phrase because that term, this is the cup of the new covenant, is the one that a man used to propose. Because when he proposed, he offered to her a cup of wine. If she accepted, she drank the wine, she accepted his proposal. If she didn't, she could throw the wine out, she could pour it out, she could just refuse it. She could pour it on him, or who knows, okay? Women can be creative, okay? But he took what was their ceremony and he shifted it completely from the ceremony that they expected to a different ceremony. I'll leave that for you. At this point, and they welcome Elijah. Don't know if they did it in Jesus' time or not, but they actually go out and open the front door. and leave the door open in case Elijah's coming tonight and the Messiah's coming. Maybe this is the year. And they open Elijah's door, or the door for Elijah. After that, they read Psalm 79, Lamentations chapter 3, and go back and close the door. And the cup of Elijah is poured or filled. Different ceremonies do it a little bit differently. And then they sing the songs of Hallel. Now, if you'll go back, you're still in Psalm. If you'll go back to Psalm 115, 16, 17, 18. Psalm 115 starts out, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven." Psalm 116, "I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." Psalm 117, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Psalm 118, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, 'His mercy endures forever.' Let the house of Aaron now say, 'His mercy endures forever.'" You get the picture. Guess what? They don't do Psalm 119. I don't know why not. I mean, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. You know, they don't do that one. But then they go to what's called the Great Hallel. If you'll turn to Psalm 136, it's the last one I'll have you turn to. Psalm 136. And this is the responsive reading one. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And they respond, "For his mercy endures forever." Okay? "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters." Let's jump down to verse 10. "To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it." I'm having trouble with my trifocals here. "But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea." Okay, and it goes on all the way through verse 26. Same thing. They're reciting the story of Israel. At this point, they drink the fourth cup, the cup of grace. And there's a couple pages of prayer. I'm going to mention it, but not read the whole thing. In that time that they've done songs, there are several other ones that are possible in there to go along with it, but there's more songs that I've included afterwards. The prayer after the fourth cup. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, for the vine and for the fruit of the vine, for the produce of the field and for the precious, good, and spacious land which you favored and gave to our ancestors, to eat of its fruit and to enjoy its goodness. Have compassion, O Lord our God, upon Israel, your people, upon Jerusalem, your city, upon Zion, the abode of your glory, and upon your altar and your temple. Rebuild Jerusalem, the holy city, speedily in our days. Lead us there in gladness with its rebuilding. May we eat of its fruit and enjoy its blessings, and we will bless you for this in holiness and purity. Be gracious to us and strengthen us on this Sabbath," or on this day. "Grant us joy on this festival of the Passover, for you, O God, are good and beneficent to all. And we therefore give thanks unto you for the land and the fruit of the vine. Blessed are you, O Lord, for the land and the fruit of the vine." Then they have a ritual at the end that says, "The Passover Seder is ended according to custom and law. As we were worthy to celebrate it this year, so may we perform it in future years. O pure one in heaven above, restore the myriad assemblies of Israel. Speedily lead your redeemed people to Zion in joy." And it closes with the words, "Next year in Jerusalem." And some places they do that all in English, and some places they do it part Hebrew, and some it's all in Hebrew, or whatever language they are in the land they're in. There are multitudes of songs that are going to, at this point, this meal is concluded, but they keep sitting around the table and talking, discussing it, and they have songs they sing. The songs that I wrote down here for you, "Mighty is He," is literally the words, mighty is he. God is mighty. May he soon rebuild his temple. Speedily, speedily, in our days soon. O God, rebuild. O God, rebuild. Rebuild your temple soon. And it goes on for another page and a half. There's a song, Who Knows One? And this is a lot like our song, what's that? The 12 Days of Christmas. That's the one I couldn't think of, okay? Where it starts with one and adds another one and adds another one and adds another one and adds another one, okay? And it goes all the way up to 13. I'm going to read you number 13, okay? And the person, the leader asks, who knows 13? And everybody answers, I know 13. 13 are God's attributes. 12 are the tribes of Israel. 11 are the stars in Joseph's dream. 10 are the commandments. 9 are the months to childbirth. 8 are the days to circumcision. 7 are the days of the week. 6 are the orders of the Mishnah. 5 are the books of the Torah. 4 are the mothers. 3 are the fathers. 2 are the tablets of the covenant. 1 is our God in heaven and on earth. And so it builds up from 1 to 2 to 3 all the way up to 13. There's a song that is, to me, is fascinating. And I wish I could take time to do this. It's called the Dayena. And it lists, if God had done this thing only, this persecution only of the, not the persecution, this plague only, that would have been enough. And there was a response to it. And if God had done the second plague only, that would have been enough. And if God had done the third plague only, that would have been enough. And all the way through, and if God had done the Red Sea only, that would have been enough. But it's all this, he did that and all the rest for us. No, it doesn't say that. It says he did all the rest for me. Okay, and he did that and all the rest for me. And he did that and all the rest for me in the Dayena. The last song is usually, traditionally been the one called One Kid Goat. And it talks about, it's interesting, it's maybe it's not interesting to you. It talks about there was one kid goat the grandpa bought or dad bought for two zuzim. And it, okay, and that this is the opposite of the 12 plague days of Christmas. This is like the hole in the bottom of the sea, and there's a boat in the float in the log or whatever it is, and you add up more. And the last verse along the line, then came the Holy One, blessed be he, and he slew the angel of death. Then killed the showhead, that slaughtered the ox, that drank the water, that quenched the fire, that burned the stick, that beat the dog, that bit the cat, that ate the goat, that Father Butte bought for two zuzim. One little goat, one little goat. And it holds the idea that God's the one who does final punishments. And that we think we get away with things in this life, but God's the one who finishes it. In recent times, they've added one more song, and that is the Israeli national anthem. And they sing that at the end after everything else. And it is a minute and a half past, but we started 2 minutes after, so I've done it in less than an hour. Okay? And if you look at the clock, we got 25 seconds left. I know. I'm not going to say that you need to, or that you can ask questions, because there are millions of questions that could be part of this. Okay? I actually have two books in my study called The Jewish Book of Why, and the second book, Jewish Book of Why. Why this? Why that? Why this? Why that? It's fascinating in a very dry and boring way, okay? But, Carrie, would you come on up? We're going to sing Our God Reigns. How lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. Okay? I'll put my watch back on now. Again, the whole purpose is they're fulfilling Scripture's admonition, tell your children. Okay? We're going to do something that we can't forget to tell your children. They're going to learn it. They're going to live it. And it's going to be repeated every year. Teach your children. Our God reigns. The last verse says, go ahead and click it, Carol. Out of the tomb, he came with grace and majesty. That's next week. Today, 2,000 years ago or so, he had the triumphal entry. But he had to go through the week. Hope to see you Wednesday night for a prayer time and Bible study. And at the Good Friday service that will be over at Heritage Baptist. Good night, folks. Thank you.